What we're going to do now is we're going to look at that passage, 1 Peter chapter 1. And then once I've preached, we're going to sing. And then I'll have some questions for you just to hopefully go home with and think about in regards to the theme that we're looking at. The cart before the horse. Ever used that phrase? Getting the wrong things, or getting the right things in the wrong order. Well, tonight I've got three sets of horses to put before the carts, okay? Things to get in the right order, all right? That's what we're going to look at this evening. We've been thinking, trying to think a little bit of the privilege of being brought into the family of God and some of the difference that should make to us, okay? God didn't have to, in saving us, bring us into his family, but he did. And there's this wonderful, we looked at it this morning actually, a wonderful declaration in Scripture that the love that the Father has for the Son, he extends to those who follow the Son. And that love means that they're brought into the family and we are given, as some men of it, we are given the rights or the full privileges of the sons of God. Whether you're male or female, you're a son of God. It's about inheriting the whole lot. Okay? Not missing out on anything, but being graciously given by God what we could never, ever dream of. And while we're here on earth, what we can't even get our heads around. What difference does that make here? Well, part of that, the difference is that we imitate the God who has brought us into his family. We become like our Father. Has it ever been said of you? You're the spitting image. Okay? It's not particularly flattering, isn't it? When you're sort of in your 30s and someone says you're a spitting image of your dad and your dad's, you know, a generation older. But has it ever been said to you that the things that you've said or the way that you've said it or your mannerisms remind someone of either a parent or even a grandparent? How we are here on earth should remind each other and the watching world that we are like somebody else. We are like our Father in heaven. Let me give you an example of that. We had, not that long ago, Nigel and Debbie Stannard with us. And Debbie was talking about one of the ladies they're working with in Caring for Life. This lady, when Debbie first met her, didn't want to know anything about God at all, just wanted the help that Caring for Life could give. And that help came. And through many, many months of relationship with the staff at Caring for Life, this lady is starting to ask questions. Not just about the staff in Caring for Life, the Christian staff. She's starting to ask questions about God. What is it that they've got that she hasn't got? What is it that they've got in common with each other that makes her think of him? And that's exactly the process that the Scriptures expect to happen. People will look at believers and think there's something there. And the eyes are lifted to God. Here's the first horse before the cart. Now, before we rush to this command to be holy, for I am holy, verse 16. There's something spectacular about being commanded by God through his apostle, through his word, to be like God. There's something quite fantastic about that. I didn't read it, but the verse above the reading, verse 12 of chapter 1, Peter talks about things that angels desire to look into. The angels who are made to worship God love to look at what God through Christ is doing. Okay, they love to look. Christ is on earth doing something from the Father in heaven, and the angels long, desire to look into it. They think it's wonderful. They think it's special. They think it's spectacular. created beings designed to worship want to look at this, the church on earth and the effect of the gospel on earth. They desire to look into these things. They think it's spectacular. And that should cause us to wonder, marvel at what is revealed in God's word, what is revealed to our eyes of faith through God's Spirit. But it's not just what the angels desire to look into. Oh, hold on. Well, we'll go there. It's not just what the angels desire to look into. Something incredible is happening. When Adam and Eve reached for the fruit, they reached for the fruit because the enemy whispered to them, you can be like God. Okay? They were already like God. That's the irony of the whole situation. They had been made in God's image to know him. They were more like God than any other created human being apart from Jesus Christ. And this whisper, you can be like God. And so they grasped after something that was not theirs. And so already like God, they lost that. But here in his grace, this command to be holy for I am holy is God's loving invitation for the people who are lost, like Adam, to come back and be like God. I've got to be honest with you, it's not often I cry in my study. But I cried when that truth sunk into my heart this week. The privilege of participation with God, to be made like him, to people, frankly, like me and you. That is marvelous. That is marvelous. You know what you're like. I know what I'm like. I know a little bit of what you're like. But I've got more troubles with myself. We're a mess. And before we met Christ, even though we didn't know it, we were a mess. And even as Christians, there can still be messes, can't there? This God calls us to be like him. So before we rush to verse 16 and get our heads around that command to be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord, you have to marvel that God in his grace could ever say such a thing to people like you and me. The angels long to look into it. And God, by his grace, is reversing the curse. He's restoring us to himself. Now, the reason why I say that and spend some time on that is I think it changes our attitude. The command to be holy. I don't know what goes on in your head when you hear that command. It may not sound particularly appetizing or appealing. But if we understand that there's something wonderful that God is doing, calling us to be like him, there's a quickness to the step then. How many of you ran home from school glad to be done for the day? How many of you ran to school looking forward to the day? There's a difference in the pace, wasn't there? Hey? Why? Well, we wanted one more than we wanted the other. And we find in our hearts a reluctance, a lack of appetite to be like Jesus Christ. This should quicken the step somewhat. God is calling you, Christian, to be like him. That is wonderful. And that's before we get to the work that's to be done. the privilege of participation. Next point I want to draw your attention to is this. Before we get to our work, we have to appreciate God's work. Now, I know this is in one sense really quite simple, but it's really important. Before God says, be holy, it only makes sense because of what comes next. He says, for I am holy. I'm like this. And as if you were listening earlier, as a pre-existent God, he's always been like this. I'm like this. And in that sense, as God's character were being shaped to be more like. But for people who make a mess of life, like you and like me, God has to do something more than just invite us in. God has to cleanse us. He has to give us a new heart, a heart that follows hard after him. He has to give us a life within by his Spirit that desires those things that once we couldn't care less about. And that's what he does. In this passage, it's described as in graphic terms. Verse 18, knowing you were not redeemed with corruptible things, the price that was paid for you to be his is not even gold or silver. The price that was paid for you to be his, verse 19, is the precious blood of Christ. He's the Lamb without blemish and without spot. It had to be that price to purify, to cleanse, to forgive, to restore, to reconcile. It had to be that price to bring you to God. So before God speaks, be holy as I am holy, he's already been holy and he has already paid the price that he can utter those words and expect people to listen and enable people to follow. Earlier I read from Isaiah chapter 6 and Isaiah, when he sees the Lord, he's undone. Woe to me, he cries out. I've had it. And from an altar comes a coal, and the coal touches the lips. We can have a slightly wrong idea about that, that somehow the pain on Isaiah's lips is purifying him from his sins. That's not the idea. What's happened is that what was on the altar has paid for Isaiah's sins. And the coal being brought to him is just an indication. The uncleanness of your lips, paid for, done, dusted. Why? There's been a sacrifice made. And Peter's making the same point here. We've been with the precious blood of Christ. A sacrifice has been made. God has done a work. Here is a horse that comes before the cart. God's work has been done before our work can be done. In English grammar terms, the indicative before the imperative. What has been done before what we're commanded to do. In theological terms, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us, and then we're called to follow. So before you think the job at hand in being made more like Christ, becoming more holy is a big job, and it is. First of all, you have to wonder that God would ever invite us into this. And secondly, you have to praise him that he's made it not just a command possible, but the whole Christian living possible before him. He's already done everything. So when his people hear the command, be holy, we want to follow. We're enabled to follow. I want you to see that God having done his work, there is a work for us to do. There is a work for us to do. And this work is total. Have a look at verse 15. He's talking about in verse 14, us as obedient children, not conforming ourselves to our former lusts, being shaped by what we once were. And then he says, verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in what comes next. Really important words, tiny, easy to skip. All your conduct. Holiness, being made more like Jesus Christ, has got to go into every aspect of our lives. Peter addresses a number of things. He addresses our, verse 14, our lusts from our previous life. Those things no longer apply. Those things are no longer appropriate. He addresses our ignorance, our knowledge of things. And in our walk of holiness, a walk of becoming like Christ, these things are addressed. God addresses our lusts, the things that drive us. He addresses our ignorance, the things that have deluded and deceived us. You see how deep this life in Christ is? Do you know how deep the life of holiness goes? It's lusts and knowledge that is addressed. He goes on. He talks about being occupied. Occupied by thoughts and desires. He talks about what we anticipate. Verse 13. Have a look at that. And rest your hope fully on the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Think about what's going to happen then. And in your minds, in your souls, rest on the fact that when Christ appears, he will come in grace. And so the life of holiness embraces all of this. Our thinking, our longing, our lusts, the things that captivate us, the things that we anticipate in the future, the whole lot is caught up. That means this. Our holiness is not what it can be. Superficial. Holiness is not what it can be, which is superficial. It's not what it can be, which is merely separate, a life lived by separating ourselves from other things. We don't do that. I don't think that. I don't say that. Holiness is not that. That is part of holiness, but that is not all. And holiness is not sulking. Living this way because God says to, but actually not really wanting to. Holiness is about desiring with the heart to be like Jesus Christ. I'm just going to pause on those for a few moments to share with you some quotes that I've come across this week that I find helpful. J.C. Ryle, we must aim to have a Christianity which, like the sap of a tree, runs through twig and leaf of our life, so of our character, and sanctifies all. That picture of the sap running through the whole tree is a helpful one. The love for Jesus Christ, the love, the desire to be like him flows through every aspect of our personality and of our life. Similarly, one man's put this. This may be more applicable to some ladies than men. The Christian life is not applied like makeup to the outside of our personalities, but it is an outgrowth from an inner transformation. You get the idea? Simple, isn't it? But it's really important. It's not ever just about what people see. We can be satisfied with that level, but that's not what God's talking about. Okay? When Peter writes, be holy in all your conduct, it's not just exterior behavior. It's the attitudes, it's the beat and the bounce of the heart. It's the things that we long for, the things that we lust after. It's not superficial, friends. Nor is it to be characterized by merely being separate from things. Do you remember this morning we looked at John's Gospel, and John records the words of Jesus in the prayer that Jesus was sending out those who followed him. If we obey that, as we seek to do, it's hard to characterize the Christian life as being sent by Jesus and separated ourselves. Only our holiness is only characterized by being separate. One man puts it like this, very simply. Living in a hole to hide, he means, doesn't make you holier. Okay? That's not rocket science, is it? The monks try to do it. Live away from life. And that's part of the answer of living a holy life. Jesus says, I've sent you into the world, not to retreat from it. Some of you grew up in a generation where you were told that once you became a Christian, there were certain things that you just didn't do. Now that can be helpful. That can be very helpful. But if our Christian life is just that, if our pursuit of holiness is just that we don't do those things anymore, if that's all it is, that's not holiness. That's morality. That's different. Peter, with the authority of God, is calling us to be holy in all our conduct, not just the exterior. And he doesn't give us permission to isolate ourselves. I wonder, Christian life, your Christian life in the last month, characterized by joy? Has it been characterized by joy? Sometimes our Christian life can shrink and become more like a caricature of Jesus rather than a character transformation by Jesus. One man puts it very simply like this. If we come close to sulking as we follow Jesus Christ, if our passions are not pure, he warns us and encourages us, a holy life and a bounteous heart are ornaments to the gospel. A sulking face doesn't honor Christ, does it? A life that takes morality seriously but has no joy about it, that doesn't honor the Lord by any stretch. Some dangers we can avoid, need to avoid, I suggest, as we seek to do our part, as we obey that little word in verse 15, all your conduct. It's not superficial, it's not defined purely in what we're separate from, and never is it characterized by sulking, never is it characterized by less than joy. That's the first two horses before the carts. We have to wonder, marvel, God inviting us in. We have to appreciate that before we can ever be obedient to this command to obey in holiness, that God has been holy, is holy, and has done everything by the death of Christ to buy our holiness and to set that path before us. He has done a work, and there is a work for us to do. And it is all encompassing, verse 15. Last point. There is firstly our work, and then there's our rest. There is work to do, Christian. Just note the commands in this passage. This is one passage where some commands are given. Gird up the loins of your mind. Understand that one? Be serious minded. Be serious minded. The Christian life is not a place for flippancy and lightheartedness. That's one command. It's very consistent with the next one. Be sober. You see that? Be sober. Joyful? Yes. Sober? Yes. Then there's this command to rest your hope fully upon the grace that will be brought to you. That's clearly an internal work, isn't it? You can't see that. You can't put that on display. It's got to be internal. What are you longing for? What are you hoping for when you anticipate the coming of Jesus Christ? Many of us, I suggest, are scared stiff because we don't fully appreciate that Christ has done everything to buy, to secure, to win our souls to God. And Peter is addressing that. Rest your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's coming from a throne not to judge you, but to be gracious, as he has been in life. And so there's a work to do to rest your hope fully on that grace. There's another command. We are, as obedient children, not to be conforming ourselves to what was driving us in the past. And then here's the command. We are to be holy, verse 15 and 16. There's a work to do, isn't there? And the command is to you and to me. This morning we looked at the prayer of Jesus. Jesus prayed that the Father would keep, that the Father would sanctify, that the Father would bring people into his love, that God would be active. And he is. But here, where does the responsibility lie? With you and with me. Very simple commands, given clearly, and they lie at your door and mine. There is a work to be done. And it is work. It requires being sober-minded. It requires effort. It requires a knowledge of the scriptures. I'm going to show you a quote in a second from a man called John Owen. Some of you may be familiar with him. He was a contemporary of John Bunyan. And he was then and remains possibly the greatest theological mind that this nation has ever seen. He's written copious books and works, and the quote I'm going to give to you, I find really, really interesting, simply because it's one of the simplest statements I've come across on holiness, written by such a big mind. God works in us and with us, not against us and without us. Right? Do you get that? This guy's got a brain the size of a planet. And he puts it so simply. Christian, have you got it? Because if we miss that, if we miss that truth, that there is a work for us to do by God's grace, in keeping with all that he's done in Jesus Christ for us, if we miss this, our Christian lives will be one of misery and intensified difficulty. Let me give you a very similar quote written by J.C. Ryle. Get rid of the idea that your lack of growth has nothing to do with you. Okay, that's brilliant. Can't find where it's from. But says, get rid of the idea that your lack of growth has got nothing to do with you. In other words, there is a work for us to do. We are mature as believers, not because we've got grey hair. We're mature as believers because we're working by the grace that God gives to grow to be like Jesus Christ. You get it? There is a work to be done. With this, I'll finish. How? How do we grow? How do we grow to be more like Jesus Christ? The principle is a simple one. And here's another quote. Forgive me for all the quotes there. I just find them helpful. How do we grow? Henry Law writes this. The redeemed flock should live in redemption's pastures. You're a sheep. You have a shepherd. He's provided everything you need. What has he provided? He's provided fellowship. He's provided fellowship. Now that's where the analogy falls down, because a sheep following a sheep is never a good idea. Okay? But he's provided fellow believers. He's provided pasture. His word to feed on. He's provided the Lord's table, where we come, having been baptized in profession of faith, where we come to the Lord's table, we're reminded and we declare, proclaim the death of Jesus Christ until he comes. It's not rocket science, is it? The flock stay in the pasture. The flock stay with the shepherd. Let me ask you a very simple question. Have you recently been consciously staying with your shepherd? Have you recently been constantly staying and benefiting from being in his flock with other people? Might be a strange question to ask people on a Sunday night. Churches in Southport, let alone the nation, aren't full of people on a Sunday night. But in your heart, not just your body, are you staying close to God's people? Because they will do you good, albeit for their imperfections and frailties. Are you drinking in from God's word? Are you being transformed by the ever clearer view of Jesus Christ? The redeemed flock should live in redemption's pastures. Three horses before three carts. The wonder before the work. Christian, don't rush in to thinking about the life of holiness without first marveling that you and I can be called to that job. Christian, don't start applying yourself to the work without first appreciating that God has done everything that he needed to do so he could give the command and people like you and I could follow. And as you work by his grace, don't forget that one day, as we've sung, we will see him face to face. And then we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That hope only makes sense if we long to be like him here and today. Put the horse before the cart, wouldn't you? And follow Jesus Christ, not just to heaven, but in holiness and likeness to him.